If you would, please join me by turning in your Bibles to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, and as is now probably apparent, we will be taking a break from our study of the book of Judges for this morning to focus on the subject of thankfulness. And Lord willing, we'll return to Judges next week, where we will talk about the minor judges. And that will be our last Sunday in Judges for the year. We'll take a break for Advent. We'll do an Advent series. And then the last Sunday of the year, we will focus on the faithfulness of God. And on the first Sunday of the year, we will talk about the Great Commission of Jesus. And then we will dive back in to the life of Samson, Lord willing, on the second Sunday of January. But this morning I found it fitting because our calendar calls for our attention to the subject of thankfulness, and God's Word regularly and routinely calls our attention to the subject of thankfulness. If you were paying attention this morning, as Kyle led us in prayer, he all but quoted 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which commands believers to give thanks in all circumstances, saying that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I don't know about you, but some days that feels difficult to give thanks in all circumstances. Some days, some weeks, some months, and even some years, it can be really hard to feel grateful, can it not? I know on the scale of minor problems in this life that seem major every day is when you go to the grocery store. When I see that number on the screen, I rarely feel like giving thanks. When I see the brokenness and pain and chaos as I look out in the world around me, it can be really hard for me to feel like giving thanks. And yet, we still have that command, give thanks in all circumstances. Believers, we have so very much to be thankful for. But if we're honest, sometimes in some seasons, in some moments in this life, it can feel difficult to look at our circumstances and say, what can I give thanks for in this? And that's where we have to turn our attention to the Word of God, because it routinely gives you things to be thankful for. It reminds us of these truths. And that's why I think it's fitting that we look at this scripture this morning, because it gives reasons for which every Christian, regardless of your week, regardless of your month, regardless of your year, if you are in Christ, this text gives reason after reason after reason for which you may give thanks. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to ask you this morning to help me with this. If you're reading from an English Standard Version, you'll see that the second line of every verse is the same. For his steadfast love endures forever. If you're not reading an English Standard Version and yours says, for the loyal love of God endures forever, or his faithful love endures forever, I would ask that you can quote that, but it might throw the people to the left or right of you off. So if you would say, for his steadfast love endures forever, and I'm going to ask you, congregation, to read that portion so we can read the scriptures together this morning. So we'll read from Psalm 136, the entirety, and if you'll read the response, that would be fantastic. This is the Word of God. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who by understanding made the heavens. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters. To Him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And brought Israel out from among them. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two. and made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings. And killed mighty kings. Sion, the king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate. And rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word, and we praise you, Lord, for your steadfast love, which does endure forever. Father, make us believe it. Lord, make us not just know that truth, but make us believe it and love that truth and then live in light of it. Father, I ask that you grow our hearts in thankfulness this morning for what your word calls attention to your people to be thankful for. Namely, you and your steadfast love. Bless the teaching of your word now. Work by the power of your spirit to make your people more like your son, to glorify your name. It's in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And look, you memorized half of a whole psalm this morning already. We are already accomplishing much. This text is very simple. It has one command. In this text, and the command is repeated four times in the Hebrew language. It's the exact same command and the exact same tense and the exact same conjugation. Everything about it's the same, and it shows up four times. Do you want to guess what the command is? Give thanks. Look at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. And again at the end in verse 26, give thanks to the God of heavens. Simply put, this whole psalm was written so that the people would know how to give thanks to God and for what to give thanks to God. And we can say this clearly if you look through Scripture. Thankfulness is a defining characteristic of those whom the Lord has poured out His grace and mercy. And you know who God is when you know Him and you are in relationship with Him through Jesus. It is impossible for us to persist in ungratefulness. We could say it this way, an ungrateful Christian is at best an immature and disobedient believer. But even more likely, they are one who does not know Christ at all, and they have deceived themselves. Scripture is clear on this over and over and over, that we are commanded to be thankful. I did a simple search yesterday on the command, the words be thankful, and it showed up so many times in the English Bible that I couldn't really give an accurate count of it. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times it describes people who are thankful. It describes people who are rebuked for not being thankful. It describes this as the normal disposition of the people of God. Thankfulness. So we can say it this way, ingratitude and ungratefulness is not an option for us in any circumstance. Rather, we've already seen from 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that in every circumstance we are still called to thankfulness. So we learn there, believer, that thankfulness is not based on our circumstances. Our thankfulness, our gratitude is not based on where we find ourselves or the season of life that we are in. Because we have reason for thankfulness if nothing else in your life goes your way for the rest of your days, you still have abundant and infinite reasons to give thanks. And this psalm makes that clear. We have reason for gratitude and thankfulness come what may. Because this psalm makes it clear that those things are those realities, thankfulness and gratitude, are not based upon who we are, where we are, what we've done. It's based upon who God is and what He's shown us about Himself and what He has done for us already. And so the psalmist gives the command four times, give thanks. And so now we turn to his reasons for that command. And he really changed this in two specific reasons and then illustrates that for the rest of the psalm. But the two reasons he gives are in the first three verses. The first, he says, give thanks, verse 1, to the Lord, for He is good. Why do we give thanks to God? Because we know the goodness of God. Everything about our God is good, and all that He does for us is good. You recall James, that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of light, who gives to all without reproach. We learn this in Scripture. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." So, brothers and sisters, those of you who have come to know the goodness of God, you have tasted the goodness of God. How often is gratitude and thanks on our lips to Him for that? Daily is still not sufficient. Moment by moment, when we reflect on the goodness of God and our station now, even in the worst of circumstances, are we thanking God for showing us His goodness? Because that's the very first foundational reason that the psalmist says to give thanks to God, because you know His goodness. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verses 2 and 3. Give thanks to the God of gods. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. We could say this way. He's saying now, not just because you know the goodness of God, but because you know the supremacy of God. You know the majesty of God. You know the character of God. The matchless, incomparable nature of God ought to well up in our hearts thankfulness that He has made Himself known. That He has given us His word, that He has made Himself clearly revealed in all of this world. And then it is not only that we can look out at the world around us and say, there's got to be something greater than me. He gives us a copy of His word and He says, now get to know me through my word. God's made Himself known to us. I believe that the psalmist had in mind here Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 on verses 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 10, 17 God says this, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe." The character of God ought to bring comfort to the soul of the child of God. This is why it's so important that we get to understand who God is and what God's like and how God works. Because the basis for the command for thankfulness is not your circumstance. It's the character and nature of God. This is why it's so important that when we open the Word of God together, that we don't look to find me in the Scriptures. We look to see Him. We look to see what He is like, what He has done, what He has said, where He is going in history. Why? Because it's all based on Him that we have reason for gratitude, not on me. But if you notice, I skipped over a line in each of those three verses. Because he roots the knowledge of the goodness of God, he roots the knowledge of the supremacy and the majesty of God in one simple but mind-blowing aspect of God's character and nature. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, "For His steadfast love endures forever." How do we know the goodness of God? How do we know the majesty and the supremacy of God? Say this with me, because He loves us. Say it. Because He loves us. I'm going to ask you to help me through this whole sermon because I want us to believe that truth. I shared yesterday with a brother in Christ. He was a faithful pastor for years. And I said, you know, one of the most amazing things is once we finally settle where we are on all these difficult theologies and we're done debating all this, that, and the other, we come back to this one mind-blowing truth. And I'm still trying to wrap my mind around it. God loves us. Right? We can debate election, we can debate justification and the ins and outs and the ordo salutis and all that stuff. And when you finally settle where you are on all that, if you're not blown away by this truth that the God of the universe loves you, man, you've filled your head with a lot of knowledge, but you've missed the big picture. And that's where the psalmist returns to here. We know the goodness of God because His love endures forever and He's shown us His goodness. We know the majesty and supremacy of God because his love endures forever, and he's shown us those things. And so now the psalmist turns to explain, how have we seen the goodness of God? How have we seen the majestic supremacy of God? And so from verse 24 to verse 25, he paints a picture of it. He paints a picture of it. And he says, how have we seen the goodness and majestic supremacy of God? In verses 4 through 9, we've seen it in the creative power of God. We've seen it in the creative power of God. I love the theologians of the Bible because they don't see everything there first and foremost as a subject for debate. They see every line of Scripture as a subject which ought to lead us to awe and wonder and amazement at our God. The psalmist points to the creative power of God. Beginning in verse 4, he says, to him who alone does great wonders, to him who, verse 5, by understanding made the heavens, who spread out the waters above the earth, who made the great lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. It's amazing what our God has done. And so often we read about creation and it becomes some subject that becomes dry textbooks. But in Scripture, every time you read about creation, it's always pointing back to the praise and goodness and majesty and supremacy of God. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12, it says, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens, essentially grabbing the neck of the believer, tilting his head upward and saying, get your eyes off of all this and look at the one who made it all. And just stand in awe and wonder of his greatness. God calls for remembrance of his creative power in Isaiah 44. In verse 24, he says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. The Lord is saying here, remember my power in creation. Look at what I've done. Believer, rather than making creation just a subject for you to debate and write on, may it make us fall to our knees with gratitude that God did it. That God did it. I believe so often we quickly move past those familiar words of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. At that word created, we ought to be falling to our knees with gratitude. Because God wasn't lonely. He didn't need some company. He didn't need something just to keep him busy. He was perfectly content within himself, but yet he created. He created. And the reason is the same. All through, as he marvels at the creative power of God, we can step back and we say, why did he do all of this? Answer it. Because he loves us. Why? Because he loves us. You see it throughout. Because his steadfast love endures forever. If you're here this morning, if you're alive right now, you have reason for thankfulness. We haven't even gotten to the redemptive power of God. We've just looked at his creative power. Friends, if your heart is beating right now, God did not have to create you. But he did. Because he shows his love to you. And in his love, he not only created you, but he sent a rescuer who can redeem you. Now he marvels at the redemptive power of God in verse 10 through 16. Look at verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. The psalmist points to the redemption of Israel from slavery in Egypt. I love that line in verse 12, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Boy, did God redeem the people of Israel. When nobody thought that it was possible, when the odds were stacked against them, when everything seemed to stand against the Israelites, God rescued them. Amazing. And who would have called that? Who would have called such a situation? No modern newscaster or journalist at that time would have said, I'm going to tell you what, this whole group of slaves here is going to walk out of this country and they're going to be filthy rich and this is all going to happen. Nobody would have called it. But God already had. God had already promised this redemption before they ever got there. You recall the conversation with God and Abram back in Genesis 15. God told Abram in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." And here the psalmist is now marveling and saying, give thanks to God, not just because he made us, but also he's looking at the congregation of the Israelites and he's saying, because he redeemed us, he brought us out. And the same thing is true if you are in Christ today. He has not only made you, but he has brought you out of darkness. Who could have ever imagined, who could have ever fathomed the great sacrifice of Calvary? Who could ever have called before it happened that great and glorious truth that we quote in John 3:16? What is it? For God so loved the world that what did he do? Yeah, he gave his son so that we might have life in him. Who could have called that? God did. Even before he promised Abram that the Israelites would come out of Egypt, he promised Satan that he would call his children out of darkness. And he would deal with this. Genesis 3, verse 15, God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God effectively putting his finger in the chest of Satan and saying, "I'm going to win this." And at Calvary, he did. Again, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27, God looks now at people with hearts of stone, and he says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God redeems us. So we have thanks. We have reason for thankfulness in the fact that God has created all that's around us. This is one of my favorite seasons of the year because I love seeing all these, well, I hate seeing all the leaves change colors because eventually that means they're going to be in my yard. And raking is one of the worst things in the world. But I love seeing all that beautiful color. Has it ever occurred to you that God could have made all this stuff in black and white? Has it ever occurred to you that he could have made food to just be bland and tasteless? That he could have made everything to just be, meh. But he made this world exploding with beautiful things and colors and landscapes and people that were not all the same. And it's great because we can see the goodness of God in his creation. But then on top of all of that, when we ran from him, he made a way to rescue us. He made a way to rescue us. And why does the psalmist say that God showed this redemptive power? Answer it for me. Because he loves us. Oh, that we would believe that truth. Because he loves us. But he doesn't simply stop at redemption. As if that were not enough. As if that were not enough, he moves into provision as well. And the psalmist now calls attention to the providing power of God. He's looked at the creative power of God and he said, give thanks because God has created you and shown you his goodness in that. Give thanks because God has redeemed you and shown his goodness in that. But more than that, give thanks because God has provided for you and shown his goodness in that. God promised Israel an inheritance, and despite their incapability to receive it and to take it, he provided for them. Look at verse 17. To him who struck down great kings, killed mighty kings, Sion, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as heritage, a heritage to Israel, his servant. God made promises of blessing, and he provided for those blessings. He promised them the space, and he gave them the space. And the psalmist is now reminding the congregation here, look at all that he's given to you. He didn't just bring you out from slavery. He gave you good things. He provided for you. Similarly, believer, you have been provided with blessing upon blessing upon blessing in Christ. When we talk about the glorious reward of the gospel, the glorious gains that the believer has in the gospel, it's so much more than God forgave me, as if that weren't enough. It ought to cause you to tremble with gratitude and thankfulness that we are not just forgiven. Because guess what? You'd blow it the minute you walked out the door. And you might have the minute you heard that because you're thinking, I wouldn't blow it. Well, there's pride. Right? We'd blow it the minute we walked out the door if we were just given forgiveness. He didn't just justify us. It didn't just set you apart. He promises so much more than that. But those things in and of themselves would be a gift undeserved. The psalmist is reminding the people here, we didn't deserve this inheritance. We couldn't have earned this inheritance. We would have blown it at every chance we've got. And he's going to get to that in a moment. But he's saying here, but we got it. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. It's no wonder that John chapter 1, verse 16 says that from his fullness, Jesus, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Ephesians chapter 1, we heard from it a bit ago, says that in verse 3, that he, God the Father, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just a short list, not even exhausting what Ephesians says. Believer, in Christ you have been forgiven. Thank God for that. In Christ, you have been justified. Thank God for that. In Christ, you are given a new heart. Thank God for that. In Christ, you are given not only a new heart, but the Spirit of God to dwell within your heart. You've been given a future. You've been given a name, that you are not just some nobody who's been forgiven by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are now adopted into the family of God, making you effectively a son or daughter of the throne that rules the universe. You talk about having a hard week, having a hard day, having a hard year, and you can't find something to be thankful for? You've got a name. You can come before the throne of God, and you don't approach him as some distant and aloof king. You approach him as a father who loves you. And why did he do that? I hope we believe it. But we all know that we still fail. We all know that we can marvel at God's creation. We can know that we have been brought into the family of God by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can know that we have been given blessing upon blessing in Christ. But we still fail. We still fail. And the psalmist is very well aware of that as well. We've been studying through Judges, and I believe that that's now where the psalmist turns to. Look at verse 23. It's he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to God for his creative power, for his redemptive power, for his providing power. But then he closes this reasons for thankfulness and gratitude by saying, marvel also at the power of God's patience. Marvel at the power of God's patience. Alan Ross suggested that these three verses likely point to the period of Judges. You know that we've been studying through the book of Judges, and it ain't very pretty. I think we're all, another reason to be thankful, that we're taking a break for the month of December, right? Because there's a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, a lot of chaos in Judges, and it doesn't get better as the book goes on. It ends at the lowest point. And yet, God remembers them in their lowest state. The psalmist is tracing history of Israel here. Creation, slavery and captivity, deliverance, provision, and now they're at the point of rebellion. And in their rebellion, what does God do? He remembers them. He rescues from their foes, foreign, and by the end of Judges, domestic. And he provides for them again. Is this not like the character of our God? Do we not see the goodness of God and his patience toward us? Deuteronomy 32, verse 36 says, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there's none remaining, bond or free. Without reservation, without looking at your credentials, God says, that's my child. They've messed up. And I'm going to take care of them. I'm patient with them. We've been given the promise that God does not fly off the handle and give up. What a great and glorious God we serve. Believer, when you know that you've fallen over and over and over again, and yet God's mercy is new each morning, and we know that we can come before God, and 1 John 1:9 tells us that we can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and he doesn't put an end date on that promise. Ross again said, well, he said, the psalm didn't dwell on Israel's failure to trust the Lord that led to the wilderness wandering, the open rebellions, the constant murmuring against the Lord, and the sin with the golden calf. You notice the psalm in all of that doesn't point to all of that. We only get three verses on this period of rebellion that seems to be putting it mildly. He says the people knew all about that. We know all about our own failures. We know all about our own shortcomings. What we need to be reminded of is the Lord's patience with us, the Lord's goodness to us. And that's where he turns to. Ross continues. He says, rather, it focused on the Lord's wonderful acts of covenant love, which were even more praiseworthy considering how many times Israel failed. Friends, his patience is amazing. His patience is amazing. And why, pray tell, does he show such patience towards us? Answer, because he loves us. Because he loves us. So how do we respond? Verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven for his steadfast love endures forever. The command is repeated again here in verse 26. And why are we to give thanks to God? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Brothers and sisters, we have Thanksgiving coming up on Thursday. I don't know how you're going to celebrate. It may have been a hard week. It may have been a hard month. It might be the most painful and difficult year that you're in the midst of. So if your list is short for reasons to give thanks, let me start it out for you. Give thanks to God for his goodness, and you know that because he loves you. Give thanks to God because you know his majesty and supremacy, and you know that because he loves you. And how have you seen that? You've seen that in the fact that he has made you. Why? Because he loves you. You've seen that in the fact that he has given you redemption in Jesus because he loves you. You've seen that in his provision for you and his promise of an inheritance because he loves you. And you've seen that in his patience towards you in your failings. Why? Because he loves you. If you don't know this love, man, I don't got anything to start your list for Thanksgiving for. But I can give you something today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Lord, as we read through a text like this together, it can be tempting to grow weary of saying the same thing over and over and over, because his steadfast love endures forever. Lord, may we not be able to say that with empty hearts. Lord, but may you light our hearts ablaze in love and belief for that great truth. That the God of the universe would set his love on wayward and wretched sinners and demonstrate that, Lord, in the most unimaginably amazing and breathtaking ways by giving your son to die in our place. Father, we are thankful for you. Keep us mindful of that this week. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us your goodness, your power, and your supremacy in so many ways. We love you. It's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.